Would you please take your Bibles and go to 2 Peter chapter 3, if you will, 2 Peter chapter 3. And then when you find it, I want you all to look at me, if you will. 2 Peter chapter 3. Many years ago, my wife, whose name is Sharon, Sharon and I were, I live in South Carolina, by the way, now. And so we're home, and my wife looked at me one day, and she said, honey, would you promise me to get the couch reupholstered in the living room? I said, yes, Sharon, I promise you I'll do that. She said, oh, honey, would you also promise to get the water faucet fixed in the kitchen that's been leaking for the last 6 months? I said, yes, Sharon, I'll do that for you. And she said, oh, by the way, honey, just one more thing. Would you promise me that you'll get the steps built on the backside of our house? I said, yes, Sharon, I'll do that for you. And she looked at me and said these exact words, Jerry, I don't believe you. I said, why, Sharon, I just told you I would do it. She said, well, Jerry, if you mean it, then you read this paper and then sign it. And here's exactly what she wrote. I, Jerry Savinsky, do hereby promise to get the couch reupholstered, the water faucet fixed, the steps built. She then gave me a red leaded pencil, which she said symbolized my blood, and said, sign it. And you know what? I signed it. But guess what? I broke my promises. No. Yeah. Hey, look at me. Don't be too hard on me, man. I'll have your wife stand up and tell all the promises you've broken. You hear me? And you know, it's amazing how we break promises. Now, we know tonight that man will break promises. But did you know, whenever God makes a promise, that God can never break a promise? And if I were you tonight, I'd want to know, what are the promises that God gives that cannot be broken? Well, look at 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let's bow our heads and pray, and I'll bring the message. Our dear Father, tonight we pray that we may clear the Word of God, that people can understand how deeply you love them and you've given us your eternal promises. And I pray, Father, tonight that Christ, our Savior, will be honored. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You know, throughout the Bible, there's a great emphasis upon how greatly God loves mankind. Ezekiel 33, verse 11 says, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Isaiah 59, 1 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4 says of God, who have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so throughout the Bible, there's this constant message that God loves us. As a matter of fact, the Bible says he loves us so deeply, according to our passage, he wants mankind to repent and receive his promises. However, before anybody ever receives the promises of God, the Bible says he must repent. Now, we've got the idea that all you've got to do, be a good person, don't bother anybody, and when you die, you'll be okay. Well, my friend, that is not Bible. The Bible teaches man must repent. Listen how the Word of God manifests this great truth. Matthew 3, 2, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mark 1, 15, repent ye and believe the gospel. Acts 17, 30, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Luke 13, 3, Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Do you see how crucial this is? The Bible says we must repent But here's a problem. If I had a huge sign right now that had the word repent on it, and I say to you, repent, repent, you may have no idea what that word means. What does a Bible mean when the Bible says a person must repent? Well, first of all, it means you must have a change of attitude of who God is. You know, many years ago, I met a man here in West Virginia, and he said these exact words to me. He said, "Well, Jerry, I believe in the old man upstairs." Don't ever call God the old man upstairs. That's a blasphemous statement. I met a lady down in Florida, and she said to me, "Well, I believe in the old creator." I'm convinced that most people on the face of the earth think that God has a long white beard. He's seen now, leaning upon a cane, and all God sees is man's goodness, and God overlooks man's badness. My friend, that's not the God of the Bible. And if I handed you my Bible, lady, or sir, and I said to you, "Show me the character of God from the Bible," well, you know what to do? If not, let me show you from the Bible how the Bible describes who God is. The Bible says of God, Psalm 18:30, "As for God, His way is perfect." Isaiah 6:3, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." The Bible tells us in Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." Psalm 90 verse 2, "Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations that Lord reigneth." Look, God is a holy God. He's a righteous God. He is a perfect God, and He's the very God that every one of us in this room one day will meet. Amos 4:12 says, "Prepare to meet thy God." Psalm 9:7 says, "The Lord hath prepared His throne for judgments." And so, congregation, Bible repentance means a change of mind of recognizing who God is. But second of all, it involves a change of direction. For example, here's your life. You're walking through life like this, and one day you hear the profound Bible teaching that one day you're going to meet a holy, righteous, eternal God. And you say, "Well, who do I turn to? Do I go and turn to a baptism? No. Do I turn to a catechism? No. Do I go and turn to a confirmation? Oh, no. Well, who do I turn to? A denomination? No. Who do you turn to?" Bible repentance, listen please, is a change of mind about God with a change of direction to the Lord Jesus Christ. The entire Bible always will point you to a person. That person is God's Son. Let me, if I had an invisible screen and I could flash these verses before you, listen how the Bible always will point you to Christ. Listen please. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Acts 16:31. "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." John 3:17. "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." Ephesians 1:7. In John 10:9, Christ said, "I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so the Bible will always direct you. It'll always point you to God's Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. 1 Peter 2:24, "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree." So Christ is the one who died on the cross for the sin of the whole world. That's why man has to turn to what God has provided, and that provision is in His Son, Jesus Christ. So, Bible repentance is a change of mind about God with a change of direction coming to Christ. And when a person does so, God will give you His promises. And what are the promises that God wants to give you? Well, go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Let me show you what they are. Look at verse 4, the first part. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Now look this way, please. God's promises are so great that He promises to be partakers of the divine nature. What's that mean, Jerry? It means when you call upon Christ to save you, that He will save your life. That's a promise that God gives you. You see, the Bible makes it so simple and so clear. Romans 10 and verse 9 and 10 says that if thou, that means you, shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So you call upon Him. I was 17 years of age. By the way, I did not get saved until my senior year in high school. I was shy. I was quiet. But you know what? I thank God when I heard the Bible preached. I called upon Him one night. And the Bible tells you in Romans 10, 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that night as a young man, 17 years of age, I didn't know a Bible verse, but I believed the Bible. I believed that Christ died on the cross for my sins. And I believe He arose from the grave. He's a living Savior. And I'm grateful today, regardless of who you are, if you'd call upon Him, the Bible says He would save you. You see, the Bible tells you in Acts 10:34, God is no respecter of persons. He loves you as much as He loves me. That's the kind of God we serve. So He promises He'll save you. But second promise, He promises He will change your life. Look back at verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Look here, please. He promises to save you, and then He promises to change your life. If you knew my life before God saved me, and now you know me as I am, my life is not the same. Who changed me? Christ changed me. Who can change your life? Only Christ can change your life. Having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lusts. You see, before God saved me, I had a filthy, cursing mouth. I'm not proud of that fact, but my people were all cursed. And this mouth used to curse God. And now I praise God, and I preach His Son, Jesus Christ. I had a violent temper. I planned a boy's death when I was 12 years of age. You know what, congregation? After God saved me, I prayed for God to save that man here in West Virginia. You see, Christ will change you. Religion can't change you. A confirmation can't change you. Mass cannot change you. You've got to realize, my friend, the Bible tells you in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And your life is only changed not by man, it's changed by the person of Jesus Christ. So He promises you He will change your life. Third of all, go back to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. He promises you a new destination. Look at, if you will, verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now look here. Third of all, he promises you a new destination. Are you aware that one day God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth? Are you aware that one day God is literally going to burn up this earth? Where do you get that from, Jerry? I get that from the Bible. Look with your own eyes at 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. Look at verse 10, please, what the Word of God says here. The Bible says in verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up." Look here. Everything I own one day will be burned up. Everything you own one day will be burned up. You see, God tells us the elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And God's word says, he promises he'll create a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Question, are we living in a world of righteousness today? Oh, I love America. I really do. I've been to many foreign countries preaching, but I love America. But I'm saddened. We've got the homosexual movements. We've got the lesbian movements. We have pornography running wild. We have alcohol that's a curse to the American home. We have the drug addiction that's destroying the minds of millions of young people. We find immorality is just running wild. Corruption from the White House clear down to the outhouse. We've got a nation that's falling apart at the very seams. This world today is not a world of righteousness. But one day, the Bible says, God will create a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. In other words, he promises you a new destination. The night I got saved here in West Virginia, the man of God who led me to Christ named Doug Rutherford, who's now in heaven, he said, "Jerry, I want you to read a verse out loud for me." Well, I never read a verse aloud in my entire life. And he pointed me to the passage. He said, "Now just read the first part, please." I said, "Okay." And I turned to John 3:36. He said, "Now read that right there for me." So I said, "Now don't forget, I'm 17 years of age. I don't know the Bible. I just called upon Christ to save me." And it says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." He said to me, "Now, Jerry, did you believe on God's Son, Jesus Christ?" I said, "Yes, I did." He said, "What kind of life did he give you?" I said, "Well, right there it says everlasting life." And then he said to me, "Well, Jerry, how would you define everlasting life?" I didn't know the Bible. I didn't know Bible terminology. And I looked at him and I said, "Well, everlasting life." I said, "Does that mean I now have life forever?" And the pastor began to weep in my presence. The tears began to fall down his face. He said, "Jerry, it means you have life everlasting, forever." I went to bed that night. For the first time in my life, I put my hands across my chest like this as a teenager, and I thought my heart was going to burst. The unusual peace. I knew now I had everlasting life. Now, do I enjoy life now? Oh, yes. Yeah, I love life. I'm a hunter, a fisherman, a trapper. I'm a runner. You know, I love life. But I know this life is limited. Physical life has a date. It's going to come to a close. For me, for you, if the Lord tarries. However, when a child of God dies, this physical life may end, but not as eternal life. Jesus said in John 10:28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Titus 1:2, "In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." Now, congregation, I'm going to shock you right now. There's two things God can't do. What did you say? I said there's two things God can't do. What are they? One, God cannot lie. He's holy. He's perfect. He's God. He cannot lie. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. But second of all, God cannot die. Genesis 21:33 says, "The eternal God." God's eternal. He has no beginning and no ending. He's eternal. We live under time. Here's you. Here's time. You live under time. You got a birth date and you got a death date if Christ tarries. But God's above time. There's no beginning and no ending. And you know, everlasting life, and by the way, I need to share this with you, because when I was in Bob Jones University, I took Greek for 2 years. And that's what the New Testament was written in, by the Greek language. And the Greek language, the word for everlasting life, it's like a vicious circle. It's forever, forever, forever. There's no, you look at the ring, there's no beginning of that ring, there's no ending to that ring, and that's exactly the way everlasting life. You mean I can know when I die, I have everlasting life? Yes. In a new heaven and a new earth? Correct. Wherein dwelleth righteousness? There'll be no sin in heaven, thank God. There'll be no crime. There'll be none of the rot we're experiencing today. You know what, if I'd ask you, when you leave this earth, would you like to know you have the promises of God? That He saved you? He changed your life? You know you now have an eternal destination with God? You'd say, "Well, Brother Jerry, I'd love to know that." But you know what? No one can force you to come to Christ. It's a decision you've got to make in your life. And I thank God one night I made that decision. And I'll never forget walking down the aisle. I didn't care if a million people watching me. And I came down the aisle, I wanted Christ to save me. And I was not ashamed of the fact that Christ saved me that night. You know what, congregation, tonight, these promises are available to you as anyone else. But what you do with them will determine your eternal destination. Reject them and there's no hope. But sorrow for all eternity, separation from loved ones and God for all eternity. And I'd pray tonight you'd recognize God loves you. He gave you His promises, and you have to come to Christ and let Christ save you. Let's bow our heads and pray, please.